I have to tell you a couple stories. I will let you judge whether this was correct behavior or not, but I think it was interesting. I was thinking about this last night. I have actually two good friends, both of them who are missionaries or have been missionaries, and both of them told me similar stories. One of them told me the story. The other one was tattled on about him. The first story was the story of a friend of mine who was a missionary in Peru. He had heard that there was a golf course, and on Mondays they allowed the clergy in the area to go golfing for free. And so, excited about this, he arranged that he would take his day off on Mondays and he would go and he would go golfing. And of course, he justified that this would be a way to do evangelism among the upper class in Peru, in Lima, Peru. And so he went to go golfing, and he discovered when he got there that their concept of clergy were priests from the Catholic Church, because the whole course was full of men with their black shirts on and their collars showing, and he realized they weren't going to let him on. In fact, they had to have a special clergy pass that had to be given out by the government in order to get in, and the clergy pass was only available to men in these collared shirts. And so he got another idea, and he realized, well, you know, I'm a servant of God, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor. So he went down to a store where they sold the items and clothes for the priests, and he bought one. He bought the jacket, he bought the collar and shirt, and then he went down to the government office, and he got a picture of himself. So he had a clergy pass, and the story came up because I saw his clergy pass laying around at his house one day and asked him to tell me why he had that, and it was so he could go golfing for free on Mondays. Not long after that, I met another pastor friend of mine who was flying across Canada, and as he was flying across Canada, he said, you wouldn't believe who I saw on the plane sitting in first class. And I said, who was it? Well, I said, I didn't recognize it first, and he told me the name of a mutual friend of ours, because he said he was sitting in first class, and he was wearing a priest habit, you know, the collar, the whole thing. He's a missionary over in Africa, and he was just coming back from Africa. And so I asked him what in the world he was doing in first class with that collar on. He goes, well, he says, I've discovered something, that on the French airlines, they give a preference if they have empty seats to priests. I just went out, figured I'm a minister, so I bought one of the collars, and he was wearing it in order to get a seat in first class. Well, you can decide whether such chicanery is appropriate or not by my missionary friends. But in one sense, they're right. You see, they are priests, and so are you. Now, I'm not recommending that you change the clothes that you wear, or that you go around and go and buy it and use it as a way to get onto golf courses or get first-class seats. But that's what the Word says here. The Word here says that we are a holy priesthood. And what's being described here is not you simply as individuals, but what the house of faith is, what the members of the body of Christ are, both individually and corporately. We are gathered together to be a holy priesthood. He repeats it again, saying you are a royal priesthood. And in the book of Revelation, twice, the believers are called priests, a kingdom of priests unto God. And so here's what you need to understand from this passage, and it's this. You need to make sure that you take note of this. You might write it down within your subconscious. You might record it in your mind. But if you are to identify who you are, you need to identify yourself this way. I am a priest of the Most High God. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, whether you've been a Christian for a week or whether you've been a Christian for years, you are, at this moment in time, a priest. This is your position before God. And this is your position in the world. You're a priest. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's all kinds of fuzzy information that has accumulated over years and years in history, blurring our concept and understanding of what a priest is. This doesn't mean that you have to talk in Latin, or you have to say funny things, or you have to walk around with an always expressive look of surprise or wonder of reverence. That's not what it means to be a priest. What it means to be a priest is simply this, and I'm going to define it for you more as we go out, but simply put, understanding it in the simplest way or at its base, what it means to be a priest is this, that you have been granted direct access to God. That's what a priest is. A priest is somebody who has been given a way to gain access to God. And so, in the Old Testament, if you want to really understand what a priest is and what Peter is talking about, you have to understand something of the economy or the way in which priesthood functioned in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of the different tribes in the nation of Israel, there was one tribe, the Levite tribe, that was set apart. And from out this tribe, all the priests for Israel raised up. For every, for example, 11 men or 12 men, there was to be one man who was basically a priest functioning within the nation. And these individuals were the intermediates between the nation of Israel and a holy God. And so as people within the nation of Israel wanted to know that the prayers they prayed in their homes and the prayers they prayed over their dinner tables and the godly instruction that they gave their children, if they wanted to be assured that this life that they were living was being expressed before God and God was receiving it, they could not, in a sense, go to God directly. They had to go through these intermediates. And so they would bring different offerings to the temple or the tabernacle that was established. And there these priests would gather these different sacrifices. There were sacrifices that were to be an expression of their desire to have their sins forgiven. There were sacrifices that were to be expressions of their praise to God. There were sacrifices that were to be expressions of their dedication of the first fruits of their harvest to God and dedication of their children to God. And there were sacrifices that were made to purify themselves at different times of the year. There were all kinds of different sacrifices expressing desire for praise and fellowship with God, or expressing the desire that God would be the one who would hold all of their possessions. And these they would bring into the temple, and the priest would receive them, and the priest would mediate between them and God in order that all these expressions of worship and praise and life before God would be assured to them as having been received. In a sense, it was understood that the priest was the one who had access to God, and they gained their access to God through that priest as offerings were made and burned on the altar of burnt offerings. The blood of the sacrifices that made would drip down upon the coals, and the coals would be taken then into another chamber called the holy place before a great curtain, and it would place into the altar of incense. And then there, incense would be put on the altar of incense to be lifted up in prayer and praise to God as sweet savoring incense to God. It would be a reflection of the prayer of the nation of the people, and these priests would be intermediating all this. And before this curtain where the altar of incense was, were the images of two great cherubim, angels with swords in their hands. This curtain guarded the most holy place where the priests were not allowed to enter. And it was a reminder of how God had put angels. If you remember when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, the Bible says that God put two angels to guard the entrance into the garden before it with swords that flashed and flamed, you see. And so these people felt as though they didn't have access to God, but a priest could go ultimately and bring their prayers and bring their life into the presence of God before that curtain. But ultimately, even these priests couldn't get direct access to God. This belonged to the high priest alone. And so, on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be one who would represent all of the prayers of all the other priests on behalf of all the people. And so all the spiritual life of the whole community of Israel was represented in him. And on one day, he would pass between these two cherubim and the curtain, and there he would make offerings before God and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And he was allowed to go in there but one day a year. Ultimately, they thought the high priest is the one who had, on that one special occasion, direct access to God. So all the other priests found their priesthood anchored in that great high priest. And all the other people found their approach to God anchored in the priesthood who were relying upon the great high priest. You see the succession here of approach to God the people had to take? How it all narrowed down this way? But we read in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, that when Jesus Christ died, and by the way, Jesus Christ is declared to us to be the great high priest who has offered up a sacrifice on our behalf, but the sacrifice was not the sacrifice of bulls and lambs, but it was his own precious blood. We read in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, as Jesus died, something took place in the temple with the curtain that was in the holy place between the holy place and the most holy place. And it was that from the very top of this curtain with the angels upon it, that it was torn from top all the way to the bottom. And all of a sudden, the most holy place was opened up. What we're to understand from this act is that it was a wonderful symbolic expression of the reality that's been granted to us through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And that is this: we now have access to God that is available to us all. We all can go directly to God, not once a year, not through a designated priesthood, not in the temple only, but in all places, at all times, all men and all women can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And that when his body was being torn for us on the cross, his body became, in a sense, a representation of the veil of sin. You see, those cherubim represented the sin of man that separated man from God. And when Jesus became sin for us, his body was torn on our behalf, and so the veil was torn. And sin no longer separates us from God. Well, because through Christ, we can go into the holy place and meet with God directly and have direct access with Him. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is, listen, His body. What happened to the curtain? It was torn for us. What happened to His body? It was torn for us. It was broken, you might say, for us. A new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest, speaking of our great high priest Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of the faith. You see this? I want to repeat this to you. A priest is somebody who has been given direct access to God. And that is what the Bible says you are. You are a priest of God. Now, there's a couple other things that I want you to note about this priesthood that we've mentioned here. I mentioned at the very beginning. This is not simply an individual endowment or empowerment. This does not grant an individual to go off and to develop his own personal religion where it's just he and God and he has all that he needs. I'm a priest of God. I have direct access to God, so I no longer need to be a part of the church. I think one of the reasons why there was developed in the church this idea of a priesthood that was somehow locked within the different forms and functions of the church was there was a desire to make the people dependent upon the church so that they would come and they would participate and they would bring their wealth and all their supplies, and it was a way of somehow keeping the people dependent upon the institution of the church. It was wrong. But here's another notion that's wrong. In thinking, now that I'm a priest of God, that means that I don't need anybody else. I don't need to be a part of the fellowship of faith because I have direct access to God on my own. What we need to understand is when the Bible says that you are a priesthood, it never speaks of us being priests in an individual setting. It always speaks of our priesthood in a corporate setting. Now you are a holy priesthood is a declaration that is true of you as individuals, but is a declaration that is placed upon all of the people of God, all of the church of God, declaring that we are priests. And so there is a sense in which we cannot exercise our priesthood. We cannot exercise this access that we have to God if we do not exercise it within the expression of the whole body of Christ. You see this? It's something that we express together. Now, here's the question that we want to try to answer, at least in some part this morning, and it's this. With every great privilege, and it's a privilege to have direct access to God, with every great honor, and it's an honor to be a priest before God, there also comes with it a responsibility, a demand, a task. And the question is, if we are all priests of God, what is the responsibility that God has placed upon us as well? What is He calling from us as priests of God? What is it that we are to do? In order to answer this question, we need to go back to those ancient priests in Israel in order to understand what it is that their assignment was in that Old Testament economy, what it was their function was, because their ministry, the ministry of the Levitical priesthood, was to foreshadow the greater ministry that would belong to you and I. So the ministry that we see taking place in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, and we see taking place throughout the history of Israel all the way up to the time of Christ, is to be a ministry in its expressions of what we are to be doing and how we are to be living and the ministry that we are to be dispensing that is foreshadowed because we have the greater ministry than the Levitical priesthood that is foreshadowed for you and I. These individuals guided the nation into worship. Ah, here's our responsibility as priests. We are to be used by God to guide one another and our nation in worship. And they guided them into worship through two key ministries, the ministry of expiation and the ministry of intercession. And so these are the two things we're going to talk about, the ministry of expiation and the ministry of intercession. They had the ministry of expiation. That is, they offered up sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so The idea was they were to communicate to the people by these sacrifices that these individuals were sinful and that there had to be a penalty that was paid for their sins. And the priest oversaw the offering up of these sacrifices to signal this need that individuals should have their sins forgiven, that they needed an expiation, they needed their sins removed. And this was one of the ministries that was given to the priest, a ministry that ultimately is located and centralized in that great high priest who offered up a sacrifice for all the people and all the nation on one day, the Day of Atonement, and then took that sacrifice into the temple area. And now, what I want you to understand and I want you to see as they brought this sacrifice in and as they offered it was that this is a ministry that is not something that is available for us today. This is not a ministry that we continue to function. There's a place where we now break strides with the Levitical priesthood. We do not offer expiation for people's sins. I can't put my hand on anyone and say your sins are forgiven you if they confess a sin. They can't come to me and confess their sins and I pronounce over them forgiveness. That's not my role. If there is a faith or a religion that does that and provides that through an individual, it's not true. It's false. We do not offer the ministry of expiation anymore. The ministry of expiation that the priesthood conducted was fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the day that He died for men's sins. On that day, He offered up the final sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And in that sacrifice, all sin is covered. And He has fulfilled the work of expiating, washing away, taking away, removing the sins of men. That's why Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 14, turn there for a second, says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Let's read this together. This ministry of expiation belongs to Jesus Christ alone. It says this. Day after day, every priest stands or stood, and he says stands because this was still taking place in the temple at that time. Stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, now speaking of Christ, now here's what he's saying. Here are these priests who day after day are offering the sacrifice. They're doing it now and they've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this ultimately cannot take away their sins. They are only signaling the need for expiation. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Well, that's something to look at and we'll have to pay attention to on another occasion. It says that we have, in a sense, been made perfect. It says in another place, we are being made holy. Now, it's hard to believe that how a person can be made holy and be perfect at the same time. The reason I'm perfect is because I am covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God sees me, He sees that all my sins have been covered and I am, in a sense, in this way, holy. And at the same moment, this righteousness that is covering me and making me holy is also working within me to transform my character and my traits and my activities into a greater and greater Christ-likeness and holiness. So because of one sacrifice, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Two things that are in tension. I'm perfect and I'm being perfected at the exact same time through this blood. It's a once-for-all thing. It's over. This ministry of expiation is concluded. It's finished. But in the Old Testament, once the priest had offered up these sacrifices, signaling the need for men to be forgiven, the sacrifice for expiation, the forgiveness of sins, based upon that sacrifice, they carried out another very important ministry, and that was the ministry of intercession. All of the other ministries that the priest carried out were based upon, founded upon, the offering of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so it is for us today. Every single ministry that we have, where we touch people's lives, where we serve God, where we offer up worship, where we give Him praise, where we seek to be a minister for His name's sake, where we seek to bring Jesus Christ's life into our communities, every single ministry that we have is conditioned upon this work of expiation, this sacrifice that is already made and is finished. And it is of no effect, it is of no value, unless it is a ministry that has taken place and resting upon the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His death on our behalf, and His resurrection on our behalf. The power of their ministry, these old priests, came to them through their sacrifices. The purity of their work was not found in what they did, but in the sacrifices that they made. And so it is with us, that it is the blood shed that makes the work that we do the work of God. The work of God through men. The work of God that is lasting and eternal. It is because of the shed blood that all that we do becomes a priestly act in the world around us. What it means is this. Just a couple of sides here, a couple points. Whatever the ministry is that God has given you in this world, whatever you want to do for God, however you want to serve Him, and however you seek to serve Him, ultimately, there is no advantage in anything that you do for men and women if it is not conditioned by this sacrifice. If all you do is ultimately not built upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that makes everything clean, then everything that you do, whether it's good or not, will ultimately result as being nothing but filthy rags. It will rot and it will decay and it will be of no value. And so it is good to do good to other people, and it's important to be kind. And you'll find all kinds of individuals today that want to do good works and good deeds, and they believe in the golden rule that you should do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And they find that it's healthy for them if they try to serve other individuals and be in a place where they can be used. And they want to feel good about themselves, and they want to know that they're doing the right thing. And so for a number of different reasons, they dispense services and labors, and people get involved in the church because they want to be a part of the activity and they feel this is the right thing to do, or maybe they just like to be a part of the power structure of the church. You don't know. There's all kinds of reasons why we get involved in the church. We have all kinds of motivations, and I want you to know that you can do all kinds of wonderful things, but ultimately, if what you're doing is not based upon and built upon and an expression of the fact that everything you do is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins, your absolute confidence that He removes your sins and He makes you righteous and He provides all of your goodness, and you simply are expressing a ministry that has been brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you to know we'll all be filthy rags. We'll prove to have no lasting, eternal value. And so it's important for us to remember in every labor and every work and anything we feel God is leading us to do, to put everything under the blood. Lord, I want to be a blessing to my neighbor today. I place under your blood the labor I do for her, that it might be expression not only of my goodness, which I have none of, but the goodness is mine through Jesus Christ. That it might be expression of the cleansing power that you have that you want to express in her life. Whatever it is, you see, whatever work you carry out, it must be a work, it must be a ministry that finds its basis and its life and its power and its purity in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Good news. It can. You can be a priest who ministers in this way because the expiation has been provided through Jesus Christ alone. You understand? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That means all that I do can be of value, not because I have value intrinsically in myself, but all I do for others in this world can be of value because I see that all that I do is an expression of the value that's found in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Him. Here's another aside as we consider all these things. God took the nation of Israel and He placed within the nation of Israel this priestly tribe, and then He did not give this priestly tribe any land. He made them disperse throughout all the different tribes in the nation of Israel in order that they would live among them. And the reason was this. God understood that the most important ministry, the most important job, the most important function that was taking place in that land was the function that was being provided by these priests. And He wanted them to be accessible and available to all the men. He wanted them to be scattered throughout the nation in order that they might minister to men and women and children throughout the nation. And these individuals became not only those who were offering sacrifices and providing mediatory services in this way, but they also were being used of God to teach the children and to raise them up and providing their instruction. So God dispersed them throughout the land to oversee the spiritual development of the land. And so it is that God has placed us in the world today. And we are to be in the world, but not of it. And we are not to claim this as our lasting inheritance, that this is our possession. The reason God has not said this is our lasting inheritance now is because God wants us to be dispersed throughout our communities and dispersed throughout our neighborhoods and dispersed throughout the land in order that we might continue to carry out this most important ministry and work and job in our nation is the job of being priests. It's the job of reflecting the spiritual life, the spiritual work that God would have take place in this land. And so it's important that we all recognize that we're priests. Now, individuals have tried to avoid this responsibility. They've created a silent bargain that's taken place in lazy churches and among lazy Christians all throughout history, where professing Christians have given the role of priest to a certain individual or to a small band of individuals, and the bargain goes like this. We'll give you this role of being the priest, and with it we'll give you greater honor, and we'll give you greater power and influence our lives, and we'll give you high esteem, but in its place, for the honor and esteem that we give you, what we'd like in result is less responsibility to be ministers and servants in our world. This is the bargain we'll run. And so men seeking power oblige men running from responsibility, and a new spiritual high class was born in the church and had been sustained in the church for ages. And some of those individuals are called priests. Others are called pastors or deacons or elders. And we look to these individuals as if, well, they're the ones who have all the responsibility for ministry. They're the ones who better have a good example. If they do something wrong, man, let's come down hard on them because they're the ones who bear the responsibility for ministry in the community. They're the ones who are the intermediates between God and us. They're the ones who serve the community, not us. We've given them the honor. We've given them the name. We've given them position. But that's not what the Bible teaches here, is it? The Bible teaches us that we are all priests, and we have all been given the honor of priest. But it also means we've all been given the responsibility. It cannot be signed away to someone else. Let's look at the next ministry. Based upon this ministry of expiation, the second key ministry of the priests, and I had looked at breaking down the different ministries of the priests, and I found four different categories and three different categories and five on one occasion, but ultimately, I think you can take all the other ministries they had and subtitle it under this one other ministry, and it's this. It was the ministry of intercession. The priests were intercessors who went before God to represent the people and went before people to represent God. They brought the people before God and they brought God before the people, and that is the sum total of the ministry of intercession. In a sense, you do this for yourself. Since you have come to Christ, whether you knew that you were a priest or not, you've been functioning like one because for yourself and for your family, you go before God. You make intercession before Him. You pray and you ask God to do things in your life and you express your praise before Him. That's a type of intercession, is simply offering up your praise before Him. And so you do this for yourself. And not only that, as you take your Bible and you begin to read it and you study the Word of God, you receive God's instruction to you. You meditate upon Him. And you bring, in a sense, as you meet with God, Himself to your heart and your soul. As you meditate, you preach about His goodness to yourself. And you contemplate upon these things. And so, in a way, you've been doing this for yourself. But God has given us this ministry to carry out on behalf of a larger community than just me and mine, myself, my individual needs. God has given us this ministry to carry it out on the behalf of others as well. And so one of the ways that we carry out this ministry of intercession is that, remember, we take men before God. We bring them before God in prayer. Throughout the New Testament, if you begin to read it, you will see that over and over again, the church was instructed to be praying for one another. You'll read Paul's letters, and in Paul's letters, you'll see Paul carrying out this priestly ministry and giving it as an example to us. As throughout his letters, they're punctuated by his prayers for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll see the passionate desires that he has for him. And on different occasions, Paul, who is carrying out this priestly ministry, will stop and ask them to do the same thing for him. And he'll ask that they pray for him or that they pray for other individuals. And he encourages them to continue to exercise themselves in this priestly ministry. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he really taught them to pray as priests. He did not say, when you come before God, pray, Father, give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my sins, and lead me not into temptation, did he? He said you're to go before the Father as an intercessor, and you're to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And you're to pray, Father, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And you're to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what Jesus was teaching was that we are to fulfill in our prayer life a priestly function. We are to intercede for one another. This is an expression of the very thoughtfulness of God. It's not simply an expression of our goodness and greatness. It is an outpouring of the spirit of ministry that Christ is now issuing in the throne, before the throne of God today. It is an expression of what our great high priest is doing on our behalf and what he wants us to join with him in. It is an expression of the sympathetic heart of God that he is interceding for us. And he calls us to, like him, intercede as priests on the behalf of one another. You know, I was thinking about this the other night, that there are a number of us who do. We pray for other individuals, but we dispense this intercessory ministry kind of like children. It's a good start, but kind of like children when they pray before bedtime. There's nothing wrong with this. This is a good place to begin, but let me encourage you that you're not in there. At some point in time, you reach a greater maturity in your intercessory work. You know how children do it. Pray for Nana, pray for Doggy, pray for brother, sister, pray for, and they're praying. They're praying for them by simply listing them and saying pray for before them. And that's about how our intercession goes. We feel moved by God to pray for somebody, and so we say, Lord, I pray for somebody. Intercessory work done. Fortunately, God is instructing others that the work of intercession is more than simply saying, we pray for, but it is praying for them. It's saying things like, Lord, Don needs your encouragement today, and I ask that you would draw near to him. Let you let him know that you have a purpose in the circumstances that he's going through in his life in this moment. And Don is going to need patience in all this, and so I pray that you would pour out patience in his life through these circumstances. And Don is going to need to see a vision through all this, a vision how you can use the events of his life to help shape him and give him a great testimony to give to others. And so even now, in all these trials, begin giving him a vision for what you would do in his life. And open his eyes, Lord, in this time to become teachable to the very things that you're wanting to teach him at this moment in time in his life that he needs to learn. I don't know what they are, Lord, but you know, and make him sensitive and responsive to you. And God, keep using me in this way to be an intercessor for Don or Mary or whoever it is that you're praying for. It's a wonderful thing when God gives you someone who intercedes on your behalf. When God places around you individuals who take your life and who don't let the casual thought of your name pass by, but recognize in it that the great high priest is whispering it in your ear so that you might fulfill your priestly duty to intercede on their behalf. Folks, that's what the church is meant to be. That's what the body of Christ is meant to be. That's why God gathered us together, in order that we might intercede for one another and pray for one another. In order to be an intercessor, you're going to have to do this. Learn to listen to men and women and hear their cries and hear their needs beneath the surface of everything else that's going on. And learn to meet with God and listen to His longings and His heart desires in order that you might pray properly and intercede properly as a priest for yourself and for others. I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest gifts that God can ever give you, to give you someone who intercedes for you and your family. I want to read to you just briefly an example of an intercessory prayer that was prayed for us recently. It comes from a woman who, about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity of leading to Christ. A few months ago, she was able to locate me. I've not heard from her in about 5 or 6 years through the internet. And I shared with her some of the things that are happening in my family. This is what she wrote. I just want to encourage you not to faint in well-doing. I believe your faith is strong, and I also know that God allows us to trust Him and to walk out our faith in Him and in His name. I will persevere in prayer for Jack Henry, asking our Father to restore him to the creation God made him to be. I will fast and pray for God's glory to be revealed in Jack Henry. I am believing that God wants to heal him, keep him safe from any harmful effects from the seizure, and to ultimately reveal His purpose in Jack Henry's life. I am wrestling in prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit will give you and your family the strength to persevere till the glory of God be revealed in his life, and that we, your friends, will be able to lift you up and encourage you during this time and not become weary in praying through this to the end, giving all the praise to our Father in heaven. Our Lord is faithful and desires to give good things to his children, those children who ask, and we are asking. I am asking the Lord to give you a greater portion of His gifts that you will need to walk through this storm with Him. I pray that you will be given a greater portion of grace, discernment, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the voice of our God for direction and strength. May He speak to you while you are awake and sleeping. May He give you wisdom in decisions and peace in the midst of the storm as you trust in the future and His plans for Jack Henry and all of you as a family unit. I pray that while you are walking this path, your life and faith will be a witness to all the medical team, friends, and acquaintances to God's glory, and that all eyes will have no choice but to turn to Christ Jesus our Lord for the answer to their questions. May God keep you in His grace and strength, praying without ceasing. And she signs her name. That is a priestly ministry. That is the ministry of intercession that God has called us to, that we have as our privilege. We have as our privilege the opportunity to bring people before God. Not only this, but we also bring God before people. We become a witness to people by our actions and by our words. And this is too a part of our intercessory work. We bring God before men. If you do a careful study of all the functions of the priesthood in Israel, if you study all the various offerings that they oversaw, if you study all the rules that they followed and how they were to make and apply these offerings, if you were to study the clothes that they wore, if you were to do a study of the temple that they worked in and all the furnishings that were provided within the temple and how they were to take care of those furnishings, if you were to study all the work that was given for them to do and all the things that were to assume and lay over this title, this life of being priest, if you looked at it all, you would see that in every expression, in every way, all that God had designed for them to do was meant to typify. Listen to this. Let's sum this all up. It was meant to typify, in one way or another, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is seen in the labor that they wash their hands in. It's seen in the altar of sacrifice. It's seen in the incense altar. It's seen in the golden candlesticks. You'll see Him in the table of showbread. Jesus Christ is expressing something wonderful Himself in the dimensions of the building and all the different rules they had to follow in offering up all the different offerings and the different types of animals that were provided and the different types of meal offerings that were brought. In all of them, Christ's own life, His own nature, the nature of the Messiah, the Savior that was coming to the people, of God's own character, was being expressed in a wonderful way in all these things. It governed, it developed everything that they were to do. Jesus, they didn't know it, was being expressed in all of their functions. And so it is with us. Through our lives, as we live our lives, and through our lips as we speak, Christ is meant to be seen and heard. God calls us to live holy lives. He calls us to live lives that are filled with Spirit. God calls us to live lives that are set apart for God's purposes in order that we might make Christ known. We bring Jesus before men by our actions. This is our priestly ministry. We also do it with our lips, by what we say. The priests of the old economy were the teachers of the nation, and so we are to be, through our mouths, proclaiming Christ and declaring His word and telling people about Him and declaring His wonderful works in our own lives so that we might be giving instruction to others. We are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us on any occasion, and to speak His truth as it pertains to the lives of the men around us as we are given opportunity. This is a part of our ministry as well. This is a part of our intercessory work, that with my life and with my lips, I bring Jesus Christ before men. Folks, you can't always outline the full theology of a person's salvation. You can't always get an opportunity to share with an individual the various steps and things they need to understand to come to Christ. Maybe you'll get that privilege, and I trust you will. But you can let your language be so filled with the person of Jesus Christ that everything you say, the very words you speak, bear testimony that your life has been changed. By our lives and with our lips, we bring Jesus Christ before a world. Well, here's the conclusion. How is it possible that I can bring men before God in a priestly fashion and God before men? I'm sinful. I'm not perfect. I can't carry these works out of my perfection. Well, folks, you never do. As we said before, our work as priests is an expression of the expiation that Christ has done on our behalf, His blood and His righteousness covering us. The very fact is that everything we do is in some sense tainted by sin unless it is covered by Christ. And because it is, we can carry out this work. But how is it possible to be such an intercessor? Well, remember, priests are individuals who have direct access to God. In order to be a priest, you must take advantage of this access. You must, in order to succeed as a priest, you must be with God. In order to take men before God, you must be with God. In order to take God before men, you must be with God. So here very simply is the application. God has made you in order that you might walk into the holy place with Him. He has made it possible through His blood for you to meet Him there. And so, go. Meet Him there on a regular basis. Live consciously in God's presence. Practice an awareness of continually being with Him. Seek to know Him in all your life and all your experiences. As you read the Word and as you pray, seek to know Him so that you can make Him known. Listen to His heart so that you can speak for Him. Listen to His heart so that you can pray for others. Set aside time in your day to consciously turn away from the noise of this world to be with God, to take advantage of the access that is yours, so that you might fulfill this great responsibility and you might live up to this great honor, because you are a priest of God. Let's pray.